Third vocal.
From verse 24, Daniel chapter 2, beginning with verse 24. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mystery showed you what is going to happen. As for me, the mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind." Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron, partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away and without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream that now we will interpret to the king. Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. And in your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them, over them all. You are the head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks these things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be mixed and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering of incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all of its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego chief ministers over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court.
Thanks, Jim.
Let's pray as we start. Father God,
you are the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of mysteries. And as we come before you this morning and acknowledge that, we pray that you would reveal to us through your word this morning the greatest of mysteries. And we ask it in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
We love a mystery, don't we? I don't know about you, I love a mystery. I love murder mysteries. Anyone ever been to a murder mystery party? Been anything like that, where you go along and everyone dresses up in like characters and you have to act a kind of role for the evening and someone's been killed, hopefully in theory, or not in reality, and you have to kind of work out who's done it. They're good fun, good fun, aren't they? We love a mystery. Maybe you love reading murder mysteries. You love Agatha Christie or another writer who writes these stories about something that's happened, maybe a murder, maybe something else, and you have to work out the answer. You have to try and discover through the story what's happened. But usually it gets to the end, and there's this big reveal moment, and you kind of think, oh, I didn't really see that coming. I don't really know how we got there. Have we got the PowerPoint up? That'd be really helpful if we did. Thanks, guys. We love a mystery, don't we? Maybe we love that kind of fake mystery. Some people love real mysteries. Some people get quite obsessed, don't they, with, so that's an example of a murder mystery, but some people get a bit obsessed with conspiracy theories, with kind of real mysteries in the world, things that we kind of don't, well, people think that we don't quite understand, and so they sort of dive behind the scenes. They try and get kind of the truth that's hidden away. They try and know about the reality that's behind something that they think that most people don't know. They don't know who killed JFK, or we don't know what's coming out of aeroplanes from behind them. We don't know who's really running the American government. And so they try and discover this mystery. They try and get to the truth behind the reality of what's really going on. Some people love these kinds of conspiracy theories, don't we? And why is it? Why is it that we love either these kind of murder mysteries and these fake things, or real mysteries or pretend real mysteries of conspiracy theories? Partly, I think it's that we love the satisfaction, don't we, of knowing. We want to know things. And if there's something out there that we don't know and we want to know, we kind of can't really rest until we find it out. We want to know what it is. We want to know that secret truth that's hidden over there that we haven't quite learnt yet. We want to know what it is. And if we don't know it, if we don't have access to that kind of secret truth over there, it feels like something's wrong. It feels like we're missing something. It feels like we don't quite have access to something. And often we can end up feeling quite dissatisfied with life. We can get this kind of sense that there's something missing in the world. There's something missing in our lives that we don't quite have access to. There's something out there that's sort of on the tip of our tongue that's just over there that we want to grasp onto, but we haven't quite got it. And without it, there's just that sense of something missing, that sense of feeling dissatisfied. Imagine with me Clara. Clara is a woman who is just feeling dissatisfied with life, has got that sense that something is missing. She's had these dreams all her life of how things will go, of how her life will pan out, but it never has quite panned out that way. It never has quite worked out as she expected. It's never quite ended up going in the direction that she wants. And she has this sense of there just being something else that she needs, that she wants, that she can't quite get access to. And because she doesn't have it, well, she turns to fantasizing. She turns to her imagination, and she just imagines for herself this whole different life, this life where things are better, this life where she does have all the things that she wants. And she starts to kind of live partially in this imaginary fantasy world where all of her dreams have come true. Or imagine Frank. Frank feels fed up with the world. He feels fed up with how things have gone for him. He feels like he's been passed over at work. He hasn't been given the promotion that he wants. He feels a bit passed over, if he's honest, at church sometimes, like he doesn't get some of the roles that he'd like to do. He feels a bit bored, frankly, with Jesus. Like Jesus is this kind of guy that's he's kind of all right, but, you know, it doesn't feel that exciting anymore really to him. And so he gets into conspiracy theories in a big way. He starts to realize that there's more to the world. There's these things that people haven't told you. There are truths out there that other people don't know, but he knows them now. He has access to the real truth behind the scenes. And he feels this growing sense of importance, this growing sense of, well, I kind of matter more now. I have this excitement in my life that I get to know things that other people don't. And for both of these people, for both Clara and for Frank, there's this sense of something is missing. There's a piece of the puzzle that they haven't got. And so they've turned to these other things in their life to fill that. Well, we're going to be thinking today about mysteries. We're going to be thinking in particular about what is that great mystery? What is that missing piece of the puzzle that Clara, that Frank, maybe that you are searching for, and what that missing piece of the puzzle is. But today, yeah, we're going to be thinking about this big mystery, because at the center of Daniel chapter 2, there is this great mystery. And in Babylon, and this story, if you weren't here last week, we're in the kingdom of Babylon, where some of the people of Judah have been taken away to live in this other kingdom that isn't their own one. They're in this kingdom of Babylon that's sort of growing and expanding over the whole area, this growing Babylonian empire. And in Babylon, they have ways of knowing things. Babylon has ways of knowing that seem to be better than anybody else's ways of knowing at the time. And they rely upon, if you look with me in Daniel chapter 1 at verse 20, this is at the end of Daniel's time of training. And in Daniel chapter 1 verse 20, it says, "In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom." Now, that's a big deal, because normally magicians and enchanters, they're at the kind of the top of the pile. They are really important people in Babylon, because they are the guys that know stuff. If you want to know what your dream means, if you want to know what the weather's going to be like next week, if you want to know how the future of your country is going to pan out, you go to these guys. They are the guys that know stuff. They are able to work out how things are going to be, what the future is going to be like, what stuff that's happened already means. We kind of have that in our world today, but they're a little bit different. They tend to be more people that are economists or analysts, or people that make assessments about things, like a Martin Lewis, or that's the former governor of the Bank of England. People that claim to know stuff, that claim to be able to interpret the world, understand how things work. That's the guys that are kind of running things in Babylon, that are under the king and are kind of looking after things. And Daniel has been kind of promoted to that kind of rank, and he's been given this role. And their role is to be able to understand mysteries. If things don't make sense, these guys interpret it. These guys work it out for you. They know what other people can't know. These guys know what other people can't know. And at the start of chapter 2, we discover the big mystery that is at the center of this chapter. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, "In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep." Nebuchadnezzar starts having dreams, and not good dreams, more like nightmares. Dreams that are so bad that he can't sleep. Maybe he doesn't want to sleep, because these dreams keep coming back to him in his sleep. And they're so bad, verse 2, that he summons the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the astrologers. So the guys that know stuff, the guys that you turn to when you want the answers, he summons them to tell him what he had dreamed. "When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, 'I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means.'" He wants the answer. He wants to know, what is this thing that's going around in my head? What is it, and what does it mean? But there's a bit of a twist. Because normally in this situation, the way that this should play out is that Nebuchadnezzar tells them the dream. And they go, okay, yeah, very interesting, Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, okay, well, you had this thing, and we're going to look at our books. Okay, that little thing, that means this. And you had this other bit to your dream. Okay, look at our books. Okay, that bit means this. We're the guys that know stuff. So you've told us our dream, and now we're going to tell you what it means. But Nebuchadnezzar doesn't play their game. Look with me at verse 5. He says, "This is what I firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces." Oh, dear. Okay, turn up for the books. Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm not going to tell you what the dream is. I'm not going to tell you what it is. You have to tell me. You have to tell me what the dream is. And the wise men are like, whoa, hold on. This is not the game. This isn't how we play things, okay? You tell us, and then we tell you what it means, okay? That's how this is always works. Verse 7, they just say again, no, you tell us. Let the king tell the servants his dream, and we will interpret it. Come on. Remember how this always works? Remember how we play this game? You tell us, and we tell you. It's like, I don't know if you've seen the series The Traitors, where you have these people with secret identities that all go into a big castle together, and the good guys have to try and work out who the bad guys are. Well, imagine Nebuchadnezzar goes in to play traitors, and he comes out the first night, and he goes to talk to his wise men and his magicians, and he says to them, okay, guys, you've got to tell me who the traitors are. And they're like, what? And they're like, yeah, come on. You guys are the wise guys. You know stuff. Tell me who the traitors are. And they're like, no, that's not how the game is played. You find out at the end. You find out at the end who the bad guys are. And he's like, no, I'm going to kill you unless you tell me right now who the traitors are. They're going to be panicking because they don't know. That's kind of what underlies all of this. They don't really know. They can't really interpret dreams. It's kind of a game that they're playing. And so Nebuchadnezzar sees through this and says, no, I need you to tell me first. And the wise men have to admit that, yeah, that's impossible. We can't do that. Verse 10, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No one can do that. It's not possible. That's not how we play the game. We are not able to do that. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. So this isn't possible. This isn't able to be done. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, you guys can't do it. Well, I'm gonna kill all of you then. So it's not good news. And it's not good news for Daniel and for his friends, because these guys have been kind of elevated to these ranks. They're one of these wise men. And so they are going to be killed. Daniel and his friends are facing death. So what's Daniel's response? How is he going to respond to what happens? Well, he hears what happens, verse 14, and he asks for time. Verse 15, he asks the king's officer, verse 16, at this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream. And then he goes and gets help, verse 17 and 18. He goes to his friends who are with him from Judea, and he gets them to come with him and to plead for mercy from God. And they stay up all night praying together, praying to God that he will reveal it to them. And in verse 19, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. God answers Daniel and his friends. God, who knows, reveals the mystery to him. And we get this song where Daniel praises God for that. Daniel, in the face of death, in the face of being killed just for his position, he doesn't panic. He turns to God, the God that he trusts, knows the answer, knows the mystery that is in Nebuchadnezzar's mind. He trusts him, and God answers him. And it feels like Daniel has a process, doesn't he? He doesn't just panic in response to what's happened. He has a process, and he follows it. He asks for time. He goes home, he prays, and he gathers his friends together to be with him. He trusts the process, he follows the process, and it works. And the mystery is revealed. So in verse 24, Daniel goes back, goes along to Nebuchadnezzar, and he says at the end of verse 24, take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. He says he can do it. And so he gets taken to the king. And the king says in verse 26, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? You've claimed you know the answer. Are you able to do this? Are you wiser than my other wise men? Daniel says no. 27, Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. Daniel's like, no, I can't do this. No one on earth can do this. Just like those guys said, no one's capable of doing this. But, verse 28, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Daniel trusts that there is an answer and that God knows it and that God has revealed it to him. And so Daniel goes on, as you read, to tell Nebuchadnezzar the dream. God has revealed the dream to Daniel, and it's this dream of this statue. And we're not going to go into loads of detail about the different parts of the statue and what it refers to, but just in brief, we have these kind of four different parts to the statue: the head of gold, the body of silver, the sort of trunk of bronze, and the legs of iron, and the feet of iron. Sorry, I've got some of that in the wrong order, but that's roughly it. We have this statue. And then we get the interpretation from Daniel. Daniel tells the king not just what the dream was, but what the dream means. And basically what the dream means is that kingdoms come and kingdoms go. There's this kingdom at the moment, the kingdom of Babylon, which is represented by this head of gold. But that kingdom is going to fall. And another kingdom is going to rise. That's represented by the body bit. And then that kingdom is going to fall, and another kingdom is going to rise. That's the next bit, the trunk bit. And then that kingdom is going to fall, and another kingdom is going to rise. That's the leg bit. And there's different possibilities for which kingdoms these are. A lot of people would say that the head of gold is Babylon, the silver is the kingdom of Persia that came after that. Then the bronze is the Greek kingdom, and then the iron is the Roman kingdom. But the point, basically, is that all kingdoms rise and then they fall. They come and then they go. That's true of Nebuchadnezzar, it's true of Babylon, and it's going to be true of all the other kingdoms to come, apart from one final kingdom that isn't going to be like those. And so Daniel tells the king this, and he tells him very honestly, because what he's telling him is that his kingdom is going to fall, his kingdom isn't going to last. And ultimately, that all kingdoms are going to fall before another one rises to take its place. There's a, I don't know if you know the poem Ozymandias by Shelley. The poem describes a man who meets a traveller, someone who travels around the world, and he goes to another country and he sees an image like this, two legs rising out of the sand, made of stone. A massive, massive statue broken off. And nearby on the sand, there's a head with a kind of curling, sneering lip, a head that would have once been at the top of the statue lying next to it. And all around, as far as the eye can see, all they can see is sand surrounding this broken, fallen statue. And on the pedestal at the bottom, the poem says that there are words inscribed on it that say this: "My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair." And the poem continues, "Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away." A broken statue, once great and majestic and all-powerful. "Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair," and yet now broken and crushed and fallen. That's what Daniel is essentially predicting for the kingdom of Babylon, what he's predicting for all kingdoms. All of them will fall. However great and mighty they appear, they will come crashing down. And maybe surprisingly, Nebuchadnezzar actually initially has a very positive response to this. In verse 46, he falls prostrate, he falls on the floor before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." It's a very dramatic scene. This king of the greatest empire the world's ever known falling on the floor before Daniel. Because he can see that Daniel's God is so much greater than he is. And that Daniel's God is the one who can actually reveal mysteries. Not like these silly wise men messing around with their books. This is a God that really knows stuff. That really can reveal stuff. And it works out pretty well for Daniel. The king promotes Daniel and his friends. They get given these high positions in the realm. It looks like it's all turned out pretty well. So what's going on here? Why is Nebuchadnezzar so impressed, so amazed by Daniel? Well, he sees the biggest thing in this passage, that God knows what we can't. God knows what we can't know. God knows past and present and future. He knows all of it. He knows the end from the beginning. God is a God who knows all of time and space in a way that no human could ever even attempt to imagine, could even imagine imagining. And yet the best news is there is that God who knows all of these things, who knows what we can't possibly know. And yet that God has shared with us, has revealed to us something of that. He has revealed to us, not everything, not past, present, future, all things, but he has revealed to us the greatest mystery. He has shown to his people the thing that we need, well, to all people, the thing that we need above others, the missing piece of the puzzle. You'll remember in verse 44, we saw an image, well, we didn't see, but there's an image of a kingdom that will last forever. A rock that comes down and destroys the statue, that breaks apart all of those other kingdoms. Well, what we learn in the Bible is that rock that breaks apart all other kingdoms, but itself lasts forever, that rock is Christ. Christ, yeah, wow, right? Amazing. Christ's kingdom is a kingdom that is eternal, that will last for all time, that is perfect, that will not let us down, that is satisfying, that answers that itch for that other thing that we need. Jesus is the greatest mystery. Jesus is the mystery of all time revealed to us by God. God knows what we can't know, and yet he reveals himself to us in Christ Jesus. And Jesus says to us today, do you believe that I am the only answer that you need? Do you believe that I am the only answer that you need? Because that's the offer that he makes to us, that he is the answer. That thing that we're searching for, that mystery that seems just around the corner, we get that answer in Christ. Imagine, we were talking about Clara and Frank earlier. Clara, that woman who was just feeling dissatisfied with life, just feeling like her dreams hadn't panned out. One day she's invited to church and she encounters the person of Jesus. She discovers him for herself. And suddenly that need for fantasies, that need for sort of creating a different world in her mind where everything worked out for her, she didn't need that anymore. She doesn't need an imaginary world where everything has gone right, where everything has worked out, because she has a real world where she has Jesus, where she has that answer that she's been searching for. She has that missing piece of the puzzle that she's been reaching out for. Or Frank. Frank, who finally one day, he's asked that question, do you believe that I am the only answer that you need? And Frank realizes that he's been looking for answers everywhere else. He's been looking for meaning. He's been looking for depth in his life from these conspiracy theories. He's been looking for secret truth that only he has access to, that only a select group know about. And he discovers that he didn't need to look somewhere else. He had the answers all along in Christ. He had the only answer that he would ever need. He had a knowledge, a truth that is not secret, but that is revealed by God to all people for all time in the person of Jesus. And so he doesn't need to find that meaning elsewhere. He doesn't need to look to other things, to other people, to other truth. He has all the truth that he needs in Christ. And Jesus is always clear to us that only God can reveal truth to us. On our own, by ourselves, we're blind. We're never going to be able to find it. We're like astrologers, magicians, searching through the books, trying to find the answers to a dream that we don't even know. We can't find it for ourselves. We need God to reveal it to us. Only in him, only in Jesus, will we find those answers we're looking for. We were in Senegal a few weeks ago, many of you will know, and we met a guy, let's call him Abe, and we had a great chat with him, and we heard a bit about his story, about how he was raised in a Muslim family. As a young boy and as a young man, he used to have these dreams about a man coming to him and speaking to him. And he never understood these dreams, he never understood what they were, who this man was, what was going on in these dreams. for years and years and years. Until one day at the market, he met a guy that he got to know and became friends with. And one day this guy gave him a book, and he started to read this book. And suddenly he realized that the man that he'd been coming to him in his dreams was the man in this book. And that man was Jesus. That man had been meeting him for years in these dreams, and yet he never quite been able to know who he was. There had been this sort of missing piece that he hadn't got, until one day in God's word, he discovered that who he'd been meeting, who he'd been longing to know, was Jesus all along. And God sometimes wonderfully uses dreams like that. He used dreams in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. He used them in the life of Abe. For most of us, he doesn't necessarily use dreams in that particular way, but he still reveals himself to us. He still uses his words to give us the answers, to give us that sense of meaning that we've been searching for, that we've been looking for and longing for. Because God knows what we can't know. And he asks us today, Jesus asks us, do you believe that I am the only answer that you need? He asks us that today. He asks us to believe him, to believe that he is the only answer that we need. Not to go looking in elsewhere, not to go looking in fantasies, not to go looking in conspiracy theories, not to go looking in any other thing that we might find meaning or believe that we can find truth in, but to find it in him. We're going to sing in a second, O Great God of Highest Heaven. And in that, we sing, we pray to the Spirit who gives us life, that he would open up his word to us. Why don't, as we sing that, why don't you pray for yourself in your own heart, that God would open, that the Spirit would open up your heart through his word to see him, to see that he is all that you need, that he has all of the answers that you need today. We're going to sing the second. Why don't I pray before we sing, and then we'll stand together. Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. God, you reveal mysteries to us, and you don't just reveal any old mystery, but you reveal the greatest mystery, which is Christ. Christ, the way that we can know you, that we can have a relationship with you. We pray that you would help us to trust you today, to believe that you are the only answer that we need. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Gave me and the be seated. You're serving on communion. If I could invite you to come and sit near the front. We are due to welcome someone in membership, but the person's not here from my... I'm not going to say their name because I'm going to embarrass them. So they're not here. But if you're here and you're not a church member, can I ask you why? Don't reply. But can I urge you to maybe speak to me or Mark or Jonathan up there, and we can talk about church membership. Being an isolated Christian is a dangerous position, in my opinion and in the elders' opinion. You don't want to be a lone Christian isolated. So I recommend church membership to you. So as I say, speak to Mark, to Jonathan, or to me. Our pastor Luke, as you know, is on sabbatical. Please remember him in your prayers, and Rhys, his wife, in the middle there somewhere. Remember them as your family, and pray that the Lord will refresh him and Rhys, and they'll come back eager to serve. But may the Lord use this sabbatical to his glory. We are going to be turning to the Lord's table now. And we do have people serving, yes. And I hesitate because this is a meal that we eat together in remembrance of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. If you believe and trust and love Jesus, I invite you to join us in this meal. If you don't, then please just stay with us, but just observe and let the bread pass and the wine pass by. For those that have children, please, I leave you to make that decision, whether your child has made that personal confession of faith in our Savior, and whether you think they trust and love him. If they do, then this meal is for them as well. This is what we read from 1 Corinthians 11, from verse 23b. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes back." So we will continue eating this meal. When? Until he comes back. So then, he carries on to say, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We ought to examine ourselves before we eat. What does that mean? And why? So that we don't obviously sin against the Lord's body and against the Lord our Savior. If you're someone who is looking to Jesus for forgiveness, then this meal is for you. If your confidence is in the blood of our Lord Jesus, his broken body, and that's where your trust and confidence is, this meal is for you. If you're someone who's persisting in the sin that Jesus is clearly telling you, no, don't do it, don't go there, but you are refusing, you're persisting in that sin, then I suggest that you privately repent and seek his forgiveness before partaking of this meal. That's a matter between you and the Lord Jesus. So I'm going to give us an opportunity to examine our hearts and repent and say sorry between you and the Lord. I'll give us a few moments to repent and to look to Jesus for help in that repentance. And then I'll lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we've just heard this morning, that indeed you are the revealer of mysteries. And we thank you that the rock, the one that smashes everything, has come in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that your arms are open wide to us. And for us that need to repent, we want to say sorry for those private sins that we've been struggling with. We know, Lord, on our own, we cannot do it. But we thank you that your power of the Holy Spirit is able to help us turn back to you, and you welcome us because of the cross. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were despised, you were rejected. And those who passed by even averted their gaze from you. Such was the suffering you bore for us. You were led like a lamb to the slaughter. You spoke not a word, but chose to be silent. You did no wrong, nor was any deceitfulness found in you. Yet by your wounds, your broken body, your shed blood, our salvation has been won. And God has highly exalted your name. Jesus, the name high over all. We thank you. We remember now as we eat this bread and drink this wine with grateful thanks. By your Spirit, please help us to never lose the wonder of your mercy and your grace. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. So this is what we're going to do. We will be served the bread and the wine at the same time. But if you could please just hold back the wine so we can drink together as a sign of the unity that we share in our Lord Jesus. And as we have the bread and wine, we will sing Man of Sorrows, that we will stay seated as we hear the song, as we sing together.
By the precious Jesus filled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me, whom the Son sets free. Oh, it's free indeed. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul
risen from the dead, and he's alive today. And all good people, all God's people said, Amen. Oh, Father, we drink with grateful thanks to you in Jesus' name by your Spirit. Amen. We will continue in prayer as Jim comes and leads us in prayer now.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to come to you today. Father, we acknowledge and recognize that you are the God of heaven, and that there is none like you. All the kingdoms of the world, O God, have been broken, have been consumed by your great power. There is none beside you, none like you. You alone are God. And we are so grateful, so thankful, O Father, for what you have done through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, sending him to take the pain, the punishment that we so deserved, O God. But Lord, your love and your grace poured out upon us through your Son. We are so grateful, so thankful. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you, Father, that we know that your word is powerful, that your word is sharp, sharper than a double-edged sword, separating bone and marrow, spirit and soul. Father, I pray that your word will have a deep impact on the lives of your people today. Father God, please draw us to you. And Lord, we want to specifically thank you, Father God, and pray and lift up Bush Hill Park Church today. Lord, they are needing a pastor. And Father, we pray that that you, O God, will send the right man to be the under-shepherd for the Bishop Park people, that you would bring a man who loves you, who's dedicated to serve you and to honor you, to glorify you through serving your people. Father God, please bless that church, we pray. Lord, thank you, as Patrick mentioned today, about the youth ministries that take place in Silver Street. Father, thank you for the Ignite ministry. Thank you for the Tots ministry. Thank you for all the Sunday school ministries with the children. And thank you for the Refined ministry. Father, we lift up the leaders and workers in those ministries, and we pray that you continue to bless them, strengthen them, and encourage their hearts, Lord, even when they feel that the work isn't succeeding or having an impact. Father God, we know that your word is powerful, and that it must achieve, and it will achieve that for which you have sent it to achieve. And Father, we pray for our young people, all the way from the age of 0 to 18. We lift them up before you and ask you to please touch them. Please draw them to you, O God. Father, we pray that their hearts would be just soft to you, Lord, soft to your word, O God, as they hear your word, that their hearts would turn to you, Father, that they would desire to know you as their God, as their King, as Lord and Savior. Father God, we lift this up to you, and we give you thanks again for this great opportunity to come together as your people to lift up the name of Jesus here today, that he may be glorified and honored amongst us, and that we may go out today afterwards, O God, as we go and we share the gospel by putting cards through letterboxes or speaking to people personally. Father God, we pray that you give us strength and give us courage and give us wisdom for the conversations that we may have today. And we pray that that word, as it's gone forth, O God, to the houses of and to our neighbors, that you will use it greatly and you will draw people unto yourself. And for all these things, we give you great thanks and praise. And we ask all of it in the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Jim. Thank you. I think we're going to come to a close. As I mentioned, please, if you've never stayed for lunch, please do stay. And as I mentioned, if you've never gone to a small group, speak to Jonathan, Mark, or you can ask me about it. And if you want to talk about membership, again, you can speak to me about it. Let me finish with some words from Daniel 2 that Robin so helpfully taught us from. Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords and a revealer of mysteries. For you were able to reveal this mystery. Oh, Father God, we thank you that that mystery is not a mystery to us. We know who you are, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Because we look to Jesus, we'll see you. And so as we go out this morning, please be with us. May your face shine upon us. May we not bring shame on your name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, thank you for coming. And you can help yourself to some coffee and tea. I think it's coming out shortly. God bless.